This morning we are continuing our series, True Spirituality, and we are finishing up the message that we started last week, titled Surrendered to God. Last week we saw the beginning leg of our journey in learning what is true surrender and what it looks like. We started to unpack the individual from the scriptures, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, and we began to see how he surrendered to the Lord even in the midst of the unknown. Friends, we learned that surrender is defined as to yield to something, to give oneself up and to give oneself up to the influence of another, to give up or to abandon or to relinquish, to yield or to resign. Last week we even found that surrender, the first component of surrender, is it's a decision of our mind. We saw through Abraham that he decided to choose God even in the midst of uncertainty and being uncomfortable, and when things made little or no sense, he still surrendered to God. And to put it succinctly, Abraham chose God. Through and through, Abraham chose God. Surrendering to God is, in fact, choosing the Lord above everything and above all else in this life. And it starts in our mind. This week, we are going to look at the last three points in your bulletin. If you are taking notes, you can open up your bulletin to the insert or the inside column, and you will find that we're going to look at the final three points, that surrender is a desire of our heart, it's a determination of our will, and we're going to finally end up that surrender is the channel from which God's best blessings flow. The true story is told during World War II of the troop ship Dorchester, and it went down off the coast of England. The story of how the four chaplains aboard gave away their life jackets and assisted others to safety made them national heroes. They were last seen linked arm in arm, praying as the ship sank. In 1974, this incredible act of faith and bravery was memorialized in a commemorative United States postal stamp. Before the ill-fated voyage, Protestant chaplain Clark V. Poling had written to his parents, and he writes the following words. He says, "Pray for me. Pray not that I will be safe, for war is never safe. Pray only that I will be an adequate man." Friends, I think that when we hear of this historical account of how these chaplains and this one Clark Poling asked for his parents to pray for him, not that he would be safe. He wasn't concerned about his well-being. He was asking for prayers that he would be able to surrender and stand up under the calling of God no matter what faced him in his experience. Friends, if you brought your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you have, turn to Genesis 22. We're going to pick up with Abraham, whose heart's desire was that he would stand up and he would follow God and he would totally be surrendered to the Lord's leading no matter what he faced, much like Chaplain Poling did during World War II. We're going to pick up in verse 4, and we were going to look at verse 4 through 7 here real briefly, looking at the desire of our hearts. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on his son Isaac. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then Isaac said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?'" Last week we saw that Abraham chose God. He chose God in everything. Even when the word and the edict and the command came down to take his only son, the son of the promise, the heir of the promise that God would make him into a multitude of nations and take him and sacrifice him. This week, I want us to challenge all of ourselves to check the desires of our hearts. Because right here in verse 5, we see the desire of Abraham's heart. It says, "And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad,'" meaning Isaac, "'and I will go yonder and we will worship, friends Abraham desired to worship the Lord. I am confident and I'm sure that this entire situation and command absolutely made no sense whatsoever to Abraham. Yet his ultimate desire was to worship God. Desire is defined as to wish or to long or to crave or to want something. To express a wish, to obtain, to ask for, to request. It's a longing, a craving. It's an expressed wish. And Abraham's desire was to go and to worship. I want you to hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he said it this way in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires..." Hear that. Let that sink in your minds and your soul and your heart. If anyone desires, because friends, not only is it a choice of our mind, a decision of our mind, but it's a desire of our heart. We cannot go any further until we check the desires of our heart. Jesus himself said it. If anyone desires, listen what they desire, to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and then follow. Do we not flip this all upside down, and do we not run and chase after Jesus first and foremost? And yet we don't even check our desires. We don't even check what's going on in our hearts. We don't check our motives. We don't check what's happening inside of our souls. And Jesus says, "What do you desire?" Because our hearts will lead us. Our hearts will take us in the direction where your heart is, there your treasure will be found also. Friends, too often our lives represent us pursuing elements in life that we want, and yet they have no eternal value. Too often our lives show us craving and longing and wanting something or some things or someone that we think will bring us lasting satisfaction here and now. In fact, we can all look at America and we can say that we are all selfish people. But at the core, at nature, who we are all a very selfish people. We're an impatient people. We desire this and we desire that. The snow comes to purify the atmosphere and to cleanse the world of which God created, and we get impatient that it might take us 5 minutes longer to travel from here to there. We chase after those elements in life that give us little or no lasting fulfillment. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, "The most dangerous thing a person can do is to take any one impulse of our own nature and set it up as the thing that you ought to follow at all costs." We can look at the American culture and we can see that happening day in and day out, where people set up that one impulse that they want and they chase after it and they run after it and they chase and seek that and absolutely yearn to follow that at all costs. The cost of relationships, the cost of money, the cost of reputation, the cost of all kinds of different things. And friends, it all boils back to one thing, the desire of that individual's heart. What is our desires? What are our desires? Scott Peck speaks about America, and he has this quote. He says, "America's great sin is the refusal to delay gratification." Is that not true? We desire this and we yearn that. We want this and we look to get that and we chase after it and we look to gratify our flesh and gratify our own lives to augment our own existence. And the desire in our heart is not to worship. It gets crowded out. It gets pushed out because we have the clutter, the stuff, the noise of life, and we have no time for God. And then we do not surrender. Then it's about us. Reggie McNeil, in A Work of the Heart, his book, his writing, he speaks of two chambers in our heart, the upper chamber and the lower chamber. He speaks of the lower chamber dealing with things of the natural world, the things such as money and possessions and status, and the upper chamber dealing with the heavenly things, such as love, peace, joy, and the things of God. They exist in the upper chamber. The relationship with the divine takes place in the upper chamber. In his work, The Work of the Heart, he speaks of the reality that most Christians exist and live in the lower chamber of their heart. That's a scary thing, because they desire something that only this world can give to them. And friends, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, if we desire more and more of God, more and more of Jesus, then our desires of our heart must be to surrender to God. Most people do live their lives out of the lower chamber of their heart, dealing with money and status and reputation and all the things of this world. Most Christians do operate in that manner. If we surrender our lives, then we will begin to operate out of the upper chamber of our heart. When we begin to live a life of surrender to God, we will often find ourselves in the position of Abraham and Isaac. Sometimes we'll be called to surrender something that we have, something that we own, something that we have been blessed with. And at other times, we'll be called to surrender our life entirely, as Isaac was called to allow Abraham to bind him. This is where I want to challenge our thought process. Many times when we think about the account of Abraham and Isaac, we think of Isaac as a less than younger than 10-year-old. Josephus, the Jewish historian, puts Abraham and Isaac at the age of 22. The rabbinical writings, they place Isaac at age 37. Now we have a completely different picture of what was going on there, and I want us to grasp this. Because as much as Abraham was surrendering to God to sacrifice and give up the heir of the promise and give Isaac back to God, Isaac was surrendering to God's will. He himself, you think about an individual who is 125 or some odd years old, and you have a 37-year-old man, Abraham wasn't going to wrangle him. He wasn't going to forcibly bind his arms and legs and put him on the altar. You have a picture of Isaac saying, "Here I am. I am giving myself over to you, my father." That's the picture of surrender. That's the absolute essence of surrender, where we say, "Here I am, God. Here I am, our Heavenly Father. Here I am, Jesus, my Savior. Here I am. Take me, use me. I lay down my life. I place my life at your disposal. I give up all my wants, my yearnings, my desires for this life, and I desire nothing more than what you would want for me, O God. Take me, bind me, use me." And just because Abraham was going to respond to God in the manner worthy of worshiping the Lord, it didn't mean that Isaac would have the same type of belief. And I wonder in Christianity how many times we ride on the coattails of those who have come before. God needed to know what type of faith Abraham had, but he also needed to know what type of faith Isaac would have. And we ride on the coattails of our mothers, our fathers, our grandparents, and we say they had this faith and therefore I have this faith. And we say they were a member of this church. I can't tell you how many times I hear that. Well, my granddad, my grandma, my mom and my dad, they remember here, they remember there. That faith doesn't work. The faith in Christ is a personal faith. And for Isaac to be the heir of the promise, for Abraham to be made into a multitude of nations, God needed to know what type of heart and what desires Isaac had, just like he needs to know what's in your desires of your heart and the desires of my heart. Friends, we must be willing to put our hands and feet out and allow Jesus to bind us to himself. Now notice what I said there, to bind us to himself. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and they're heavy laden and burdensome and wearisome, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." To bind ourselves to Christ, and we must allow Jesus to bind us to himself while we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. To truly worship the Lord must be the crux of the desire of our heart. We're told in Romans 12:1, this is the very beginning of when we began this journey. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." And notice what this is. This is your spiritual and reasonable act of worship. Not only did Abraham have the desire of the heart to go and worship God, but he had a determination of his will. Follow along as I read verses 9 and 10. The scripture states, "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Notice the determination of the will exhibited by Abraham. This type of determination demands attention. because all the circumstances surrounding the incident at the altar, they simply don't happen. They don't all come together at once. I want us to peer back into this account. Abraham was faced with the entire preparation of gathering the wood, splitting the wood, getting his servants ready, and the donkeys all saddled up for the journey. Think about the tension of what Abraham would have to tell Sarah, his wife, and the fear of what would happen at the place which would later be disclosed. Most likely, internally caused him such angst it pulled him apart. Picture that. You're walking with your son, your two servants, and you're headed to a place and you've been commanded by God the Father, the living Lord, to do something unspeakable. The knife and equipment needed for the fire required gathering. All the implements would be a constant reminder of the impending doom awaiting them. Abraham was all alone in this uncharted territory. Yet during this time of isolation, he determined to carry through. This was not just some hop and a skip and a jump away, but it was a 3 days journey, 3 days walking, 3 days journeying to this place. And you think about that, 24 hours a day for 3 days in succession, and the tension, the oppression that would have been upon him. The utter silence which shrouded all four present would have been deafening. The heaviness would have been burdened upon Abraham, and yet he forged ahead. Now, if Isaac was 22 to 37 years old, and Abraham and Sarah waited for 25 years to have the birth of Isaac come into a reality, realistically, Abraham has 50 years wrapped up in this whole account. The memories, the thoughts of the past, the hopes, the dreams for a future, they all weighed in upon this man, Abraham, and he determined to forge ahead and continue taking one step after another. The question which was asked by Isaac would have severed his heart like a knife cutting through flesh. Then upon reaching the specified location and building the altar, the knowledge of what was about to take place would have created deafening silence. The binding of Isaac, placing him upon the altar, taking the knife in his hand, preparing to plunge this implement deep into his promised son, the heir to the gift which God so desired to give to all peoples. Yet Abraham was being called to give this gift back to God in the manner of a burnt offering. You see, we don't surrender to God because, quite frankly, when God blesses us, we want to keep what he has given to us. And when we all are end up in heaven and we are in eternity, the scripture attests that the gifts that we will be given, the crowns of glory, when we are glorified with Jesus Christ as he is King of kings and Lord of lords, the scriptures attest we will take those crowns and throw them back at his feet and give them right back to him. And so my question, I have to wonder, why do we have the tendency to grasp a hold of the blessings that God gives to us? Because no more blessing can get in unless we hold things with an open hand. All these circumstances which surrounded the culmination of Isaac being upon the altar, they were all opportunities for Abraham to quit. They were chances for him to turn back and run the other direction. They were times where his faith was forged and where the control of his life was being squarely given over to the Lord who had called him to this task. Our Savior knew this situation full well. He knew what it was like to experience such loneliness and intense internal struggle. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember the crucifixion where Jesus is all alone. He was abandoned, and we have a great high priest who can really relate to whatever we are faced with, whatever we go through. When those times in our life where we feel alone and isolated, we must ask, are we willing to carry on? Are we willing to trust in Jesus and move ahead when the whole world hates us for being Christians? Are we willing to trust in Christ when our family turns on us? Are we willing to reach out to the less fortunate and disheartened, even when our comfort is being threatened? Are we willing to give ourselves over to a holy God so we may possess the faith of Abraham and the trust and the faith of Isaac? You see, friends, surrender starts in the mind. It's a decision of the mind, but it moves to the heart, and it's a desire to worship God fully and wholeheartedly and getting rid of anything in our heart that stands in the way of us fully worshiping God. You see, anything that gets in the way of us worshiping God becomes an idol And God's a jealous God. And he does not want us to have idols in our life. And therefore, he had to ask Abraham to do this thing so that Isaac wouldn't become an idol. And then once the desires of our heart are forged and we are committed to surrendering to the Lord, then we determine in our will to move ahead, to follow Jesus. I want to leave us here this morning. Surrender is the channel which God's blessings flow. Look at with me verses 11 and 12 and 15 through 18. And I want to put together some things for us here this morning. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And the angel said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then picking up in verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. And he said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." I want us to understand the reason why God would ask Abraham to do such a thing. You see, the idols in the land that Abraham came from, the Ur of the Chaldeans, they practiced child sacrifice. And I personally believe that God was setting himself apart from all the other gods of the day, saying, "I am the one true God. I am a God of life. I do not accept those pagan practices. I am the God of life." Thus the commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." Why? Because God is the God of life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so for Abraham to be committed to that, and God stops him and provides the sacrifice, the ram in the thicket, if you read the rest of chapter 22, you will see that God offers the sacrifice just like he did for you and me with Jesus Christ. He was setting himself apart, saying, "I do not demand sacrifice. I demand worship and mercy and love." These are the things that God wants, is surrender. See, God has been faithful, and he's blessed all the peoples of the earth. That's through that one promise to Abraham, and this is where it really gets really incredible. The gospel writer of the book of Matthew speaks of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and listen to how far it harkens back to. It goes all the way back to the patriarch of Abraham. So Jesus was born through the lineage of Abraham, the patriarch. And if Abraham was found to be unfaithful, I am confident and I believe that God would found another way to usher in the Messiah so that you and I could be blessed. But many times we think of God's blessing and we think that they stop right with you and me. The blessing of Abraham has been spilled out to you and to me in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God's blessing that all the families, all the people of the world would be blessed through him because he was found faithful. He was found to be righteous. He believed, and the scripture says that it was attributed to him as righteousness. The promise has been faithfully carried forward. And it's been fulfilled in the person in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, we are the grateful recipients of Jesus because Abraham made the decision in his mind. He had a desire in his heart, and he determined in his will to choose God. God blessed Abraham, and he has blessed you and me in Jesus Christ through that blessing that he had given to Abraham thousands and thousands of years ago. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about a blessing and God wanting to bless you, and he does, he wants to bless you, but you and I cannot stop and think that that blessing is just for you and for me. That blessing is designed to spill out to other people, people that we may not know, people that might be friends and family, people that we might come across in various places of employment and places we go. But it is not simply for you and for me to stop here. Friends, God desperately wants the best for you, and I want the best for all of us. He wants to desperately bless you and to bless me. But I'm going to say it again. Many times, the blessings we receive from God do not simply stop with us, but they are carried out to others. If we fail to surrender what blessings, the question has to be asked, what are we forfeiting? Who else are we harming? Who else are we stopping the blessings from overflowing to? Think about that. Abraham does not surrender to God, and Jesus cannot come through his lineage. That affects you. It affects me. We do not surrender to God. I wonder what blessings are being stopped from being poured out upon others. How are we allowing our selfishness to negatively impact others in this world, our friends, our families, and those we do not even know? You see, the best blessing we allow God to unleash in our lives, and here's the best blessing, and I want to tie this together here, is we unleash, and God unleashes in our lives when we choose to surrender, is the Lord's power. Hear me now. It's the same power which raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power which hung the stars and placed the planets in orbit. Wrap your mind around that. It's the same power that caused everything to come into being by the word of God. It's the same power that brought forth the living from the dead. It's the same power that ushered Jesus through the grave, and he lives and he reigns and he is seated in the heavenlies. This power, friends, will flow through you and through me, through the channel of surrender, and that's the only channel that it will flow through you and I through. This power will be manifested in the ways which God desires. Surrender gets us out of the way and allows the living Lord Jesus to flow freely through us. Surrender impacts the world in far greater ways than only our lives. It unleashes the power of God in our personal prayer lives, and surrender unleashes the power of God in our public life. Surrender, friends, unleashes the power of God in our influential lives. Surrender unleashes the power of God in the lives of others. So what's your decision? What's mine? What's your desire? What's mine? What's your determination? What's my determination? As I mentioned, the channel from which God's biggest and best blessings flow, friends, it's the channel of surrender. May we all decide to choose God. May we all desire to worship Jesus and have the heart of worship. May we all determine to follow where the Lord leads, no matter what the cost, no matter what's at stake. And may we all experience the biggest and the best blessings of the Lord as we surrender to him. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word of challenge. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us the account of Abraham as he chose to surrender to you. We thank you, Jesus, that we have this example, not only in you, but in other individuals throughout the whole scripture that chose to surrender to you. Father, we pray for your courage. We pray for your strength that we might decide in our mind to choose you no matter what's at stake, to choose you no matter what the cost, that our desire might be to worship you. Our desire might be to come after you, Jesus, and to follow you. That our determination of our will would be to forge ahead where you are leading, what you are asking us to do, and what you are calling us into. And Father, may we be the recipients of your biggest and best blessings as we seek to humble ourselves and lay ourselves face down, surrendering, giving our life up to you. We thank you, Father. And we thank you for the opportunity to bless others through surrendering and giving our heart and our soul and our life to you. May you just continue to grow us, and may we bless you. In the holy name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.